Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
So I particularly like to focus on one verse from the passage, which is verse 17 that we started with. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so I'd like to focus on that and continuing with that theme of looking at whatever we do. And we'll look at that passage under three headings, which conveniently all begin with the same letter to help you remember them. And they are recognizing God's interest in whatever we do, and that it has a place in his mission, that we represent Jesus in whatever we do, and that we do it under his authority and in his name, and remembering him in worship. So those are the three headings that we'll look at that passage under. And a lot of what I will say will apply to everyone and to any sort of situation. And also what Paul goes on to say later in the passage that Elaine read, the same sort of principles apply, but I don't really have time to go through all of those. We might be here all afternoon if I did, but you'll be pleased to know that I'm not doing that. So first, recognizing that whatever we do matters to God. So when Paul says, whatever you do, he really means what he says. It actually means whatever you do, 100% of what you do, not just what you do on a Sunday, not just the spiritual things that you do, not just reading your Bible and praying, but whatever you do, whether that's playing football or going to ballet class or playing a musical instrument or going to work, it really is whatever you do. And up to this point, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul has been talking about new life in Christ and the implications of having been raised with Christ and being with Christ. And Paul was concerned that the Colossians honour Jesus in everything that they do, not just sort of church activities. In the verse before, verse 17 and verse 16, Paul is talking about singing and church meetings together. But Paul is concerned that whatever the Colossians do and whatever we do, that we honour Christ in all of that, in everything that is not sinful, in everything that is good, and whatever we do, that matters to God. So here are some practical examples. First one is a study. If you are at school or at university, or maybe you're studying things for fun, study is one of those things that whatever you do, it matters to God. And a study can be done to God's glory because you are finding out about God's world. You're finding out about, as we were thinking about earlier, the fact that Jesus made all things. And so as we learn about his creation and people made in his image. We're finding out about God's world, and we can celebrate that. We can enjoy finding out that. And as we find out things about God's world, as we study in science, or as we look at how people use words in English or maths, we find out something about the Creator as well. And as Paul writes elsewhere in Colossians, that all of the treasures of knowledge, wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ in Colossians 2 verse 3. And so when we find out something that's true, we find out something about Jesus, that all the things that are true, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. And so we can treasure those things when we find out about them. So when we study, we can study to the glory of God. And studying diligently as well, studying well and accurately and carefully, whether that's in geography or history, whatever subject, you can study diligently to the glory of God. So when I was studying history at Exeter University, an important part of my witness, an important part of my being a Christian at university, wasn't just that I was part of the Christian Union and that I did kind of evangelistic events and things with them. It was also that I met my deadlines on time and that I did good work. And so when I was studying, it was important to me that I made fair assessments about people in history. And as I studied history, I found out about things about God and how he planned out the times and places that people live. If you read Acts chapter 17, you find out that Paul says there that God appoints people's places in history and the times of empires and people's places in history. So as I studied history, I could find out things about the God who is in control of history and in charge of the times and places of people so that they might seek him. And so that was really personally helpful and refreshing, and you can apply that to any other subject as well. As you study about science and you find out about the laws of science that there are and the order that there is to that, we remember that we worship a God of order, the God who created the things that you study in science, for instance. So we can study to the glory of God. We can also work to the glory of God. This probably covers quite a lot of us here this morning. And the first thing to say about that is that we follow a God who works. If you read the creation accounts in Genesis, you read the accounts of God at work, God doing creative work, creating order and beautiful things. He made the Garden of Eden, and that created a place where humans could flourish and be fruitful. And the garden was perfect, but it wasn't complete. It was there was still work for Adam and Eve to do, even before the fall in Genesis 3. So although work has got harder after the fall, work has always been part of God's plan. So God worked to create a garden where people could flourish, and we're invited to do the same. Our work can contribute to people flourishing and doing well. If you are a teacher, then teaching students well is important. That matters to God. It's an important part of people being able to grow up in the world, that they can find out about God's world. And so work is part of God's mission, just as much as doing sort of Christian things at church. Mark Green says this: work is God's instrument to get things done for the benefit of his people and to his glory. So God, it's God's plan that we work and that we do the jobs that we do. And at its best, work can be an expression of loving others. It can be work that is helpful that creates order and beauty and joy, just like God did in the Garden of Eden. So when we work in, say, a science lab and we're developing sort of different food, improving kinds of food, or when we're teaching, that can be an expression of loving other people and of getting things done for the benefit of God's people and for his glory, as Mark Green says. So, for instance, one of the stories in Fruitfulness on the Front Line is about a decorator, and at first it was just a job to decorate and to paint people's houses, and it meant that he earned money, obviously, from that, and he felt that the main benefit of his work was that he earned money, which then he could give to the church, and that they would then use to tell people about Jesus. And then one day there was a talk at his church, maybe a little bit like this one, about his work and about how work matters to God. And then he realized that his work was an expression of loving people, because he found that when he was decorating, he was helping those around him, because while he was decorating, they could get on with other things like caring for their children or working in some other capacity. So his work of decorating people's houses, he realized that mattered to God, and that that was an expression of loving people by painting their houses. You may not be a decorator, but whatever work you do, that has a place in God's mission, and it's worth taking time to think about what that might be, what that looks like, and just taking some time to remember that. Perhaps later on today you can think about that and how your work may fit into God's mission, how it loves other people, how it creates order and beauty, as we were thinking about earlier. And then the third thing to say about work is, later in this passage, Paul talks about how, really, when he addresses slaves later in the passage, he talks about how people, when you are working, yes, you're working for your boss, but you're also really working for Jesus. You're really working for our Heavenly Father. And that might sound like a sort of a scary thing, that you've got not only your boss here on earth, but also a boss in heaven. And that might be concerning. And maybe your boss isn't very nice. Maybe he's not a very good boss. And thinking that you have another boss in heaven is not a very appealing thought. But one of the points that Mark Green makes in his book is that we are really working for our Father. We're working for our dad, and that changes the character of the way in which we work, because we're not working for someone who's primarily our boss, but is our Father, which means that he delights in us and in the work that we do. Some of you are parents, and when your child brings you a drawing, and it may not be the best drawing, it may not be a great work of art, but because they've done it, you are pleased with it, and you maybe put it on your fridge, and you love to look at it every time you walk past it. And Mark Green suggests that God sees our work similarly. It's as if in heaven he has a massive fridge and he puts our work on it, and that, I think, changes the character of our work and thinking about a God who really cares and delights in our work. And then the third area that covers whatever you might do are perhaps your hobbies. Maybe, like I said earlier, you play a musical instrument, or you play sport. And God cares about that as well. They are beautiful things. They can be pleasing things. They can be making good use of the time that God gives us, and of his creation, and good use of the free time that we have as well. And I think that matters to God as well. And as we do our hobbies, they reflect something of the Creator as well. So this is a slightly niche example, but I'm part of a model railway club. So with sort of Hornby toy trains and things. And you might say, well, why does God care about that? Well, it's a small thing, but when you're creating a model, you are reflecting something of the creator who also made, you're making a miniature creation and following in the footsteps of the creator who created everything. And so you can see something of that. But you can see that in other areas, maybe in sport as well, and in using our sort of physical capabilities as well in sport as well. So God cares about our hobbies as well. And of course, if you're in a football team or in a dance class or wherever you might be, there are, of course, relationships that you form, and those provide opportunities for saying something about this God who cares about hobbies as well as work and study. And there are opportunities then to talk about Jesus as well and proclaim the gospel, which, of course, we also need to do. So those are some areas that look like whatever you do. And so Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and then he goes on to say, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so this is about representing Jesus in whatever you do, whether it's work or study or hobbies or something else. We do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. But what does that mean to say you do it in Jesus' name? Well, there's a picture of a police car on the screen for a reason. Think of a policeman who says, stop in the name of the law. When they want to apprehend a criminal, they'll say, stop in the name of the law. They represent the law when they do that. It's like they are the law. They can tell you to stop. And it's the same for us as Christians. We represent Jesus in a similar way. We know the gospel, the mystery of Christ, which is Christ in us by his Spirit. And so because Jesus is in us, in whatever we do, we represent Jesus to the world. So when you are driving your car or playing football, you're doing it, but it's also like Jesus is doing it. And when you do something, it's like people are seeing something of what Jesus is like at its best. And that then, I think, changes the character of what we do if we think about things in that way. If we think about the way that we drive and we think about, I'm representing Jesus when I drive my car, would Jesus drive in the way that I drive? Would he break the speed limit? Would he cut people up on the motorway? It just takes some thinking about those sort of things. And you can apply that, obviously, to any area that you would choose to think about. So we represent Jesus in whatever we do. And that changes the character of what we do as well, like I was saying. So this is Alexander McLaren. He was a Baptist preacher in the 19th century, around the same time as Charles Spurgeon, if you have heard of him. Alexander McLaren was a minister for almost 65 years, which is a very long time. And he has some really helpful insights on this passage. And I'll be talking about him and quoting him in a little bit as well. But have a listen to what he says here. Doing everything in Jesus' name hallows and ennobles all work. Nothing can be so small, but this will make it great, nor so monotonous and tame, but this will make it beautiful and fresh. So that means that there aren't some jobs or some areas of our lives that God is more glorified by than others. He can be glorified as much by good washing up and ironing as by preaching or being a missionary. Those things like washing up or ironing are just as much an expression of loving other people as anything else you could care to mention. And so we represent Jesus even in those mundane things as well. And if we remember, of course, who we are doing it for, then that changes the character of what we're doing. We're doing it for Jesus, as we were thinking about earlier. So some parts of your job may be boring, but if you remember who you're doing it for, it makes it beautiful and it makes it something worthwhile. So we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We represent him in what we do. But we also do it under his authority. Think of that policeman again. He can only say, stop in the name of the law, while he is on duty and when the person is breaking the law. He only represents the law while he's enforcing it and only has its strength behind him when he's on duty. So he, although the policeman represents the law, he is also under the law. He can't break the law himself. He's under its authority. And in the same way, we are under Jesus' authority. And so representing him and doing it under his authority, they go together. So when you're driving your car, to use that example again, which is one I think we often forget about. We just get in the car and we drive. But God cares about the manner in which we drive as well. So elsewhere in the Bible, Peter tells us to be subject to the governing authorities for the Lord's sake. So being under Jesus' authority means that we are subject to the governing authorities, to the police on the roads, which means that we keep to the speed limits and we follow the rules of the road. To look at it another way, Jesus being under Jesus' authority means that we obey our bosses, like Paul was saying to slaves later in this passage. But we obey our bosses not for their own sake, but because Jesus says that that's what we're to do. And that means that if your boss asks you to do something that Jesus says not to do, then you follow Jesus rather than your boss. You're only obeying your boss because that's what Jesus says to do. And so Jesus, you are more under Jesus' authority than under your boss's. So as well as doing it in his name, under his authority, we also do it in his strength, which means that we can talk to him about whatever we do. Maybe if you play a musical instrument, you have an exam coming up to get one of your grades in music, and you can talk to Jesus about that. He cares about that. We can play our musical instrument in his strength. We can play sport in his strength. We can work in his strength. We can ask him for help and wisdom and strength to do something that's hard, or maybe to remember that we represent Jesus in what we do. And doing things in his strength also includes things that we are already quite good at, as well as the things that we maybe think that we need help with, especially includes the things that we think we're good at too. We need Jesus' strength for all the things that we do. And then finally, we remember Jesus in whatever we do. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in whatever we do, we can remember God. So worship isn't just when we sing songs on a Sunday. It is that, but it's not just that. It's also about the attitude that we have when we are doing whatever we're doing. What are we giving thanks for? What is the main thing? Because it's easy to worship other things that aren't God. It's easy to worship the things that we're doing. It's easy to worship our work, or maybe our to-do list at work, or the sport that we're doing. It's easy for playing football to become the main thing, to getting the place on the team, or to winning that cup to become the main thing, rather than worshipping God through what we're doing, which we can do. We can worship God for the opportunities that we have to play sport or to work, and we can do that all of the time. But it's not easy to keep on remembering Jesus, to keep on remembering to worship God in all that we do. It takes effort. It's not something that happens naturally. Alexander McLaren, again, says this, which is quite helpful. For continual thankfulness, there must be a continual direction of mind towards God and towards the great gifts of our salvation in Jesus Christ. if, as every fresh duty arises, we hear Christ saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," all life will become a true communion with him, and every common vessel will be as a sacramental chalice. So it's slightly old-fashioned language, but what he's saying is that if we, if as every new email at work comes in, if we remember Jesus saying, "Do this, answer this email, remembering me," or "Answer the phone, remembering me," or "Drive the car, remembering me," or "Play sport, remembering Jesus," then we will remember to talk to him about whatever we're doing and about whatever situation comes up. And then prayer will not just be a sporadic thing, maybe that we do for a few minutes in the morning or the evening, but it can be something that is sort of woven throughout all of our day if we do remember Jesus with us. So to think about how you might apply that practically, could you pray on the way into work or before and after each task that you do? So for instance, when I was at university, there was a lot of reading to do, lots of articles and books of chapters from books to read. And I, after sort of reading Fruitfulness on the Frontline and thinking about this, I started praying before I would read each chapter and asking God to show me things in it. And I found studying to be much a much richer experience. I would notice things that I would not have noticed before. I'd sort of think about connections and things that show something of, like I was saying about earlier, show something about the about Jesus, who is the Lord of history, as I read those articles. And so could you do something like that? Could you pray as you before you respond to that email or you meet that particularly frustrating colleague at work? Could you pray when that's happening? Or could you meet with other Christians regularly where you spend most of your time each week? Maybe there's a group at work or maybe a Christian union at school. Could you meet with other Christians and think about how the gospel applies in your work and where you spend most of your time?